We're turning this morning, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we will begin our reading there in the middle of the chapter and consider God's word to the end of the chapter, even though we will not finish the chapter today. But let us consider the message that is so strong here. Let's hear God's word in Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, meaning even we Jews, just like the Gentiles, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of the chapter, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us. We have made quite rapid progress through this chapter thus far, but now we come to some of these mighty verses where we must slow down and take our time with them, because the message is so absolutely important. We are looking today at only two verses, verses 17 and 18. Let us notice there. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also were found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul withstood Peter in the church at Antioch. The original Greek word for withstood is usually translated in our authorized version as resist. He resisted Peter at Antioch. We are to resist the devil. And even Peter himself uses the exact same word in his letter, first letter, chapter 5, of 1 Peter in verse 9. He says we are to resist the devil and the roaring lion, Satan. We are to resist him concerning the roaring lion, Satan, whom resists steadfast in the faith, Peter later wrote. Now, Paul took action against Peter decidedly, quickly, and firmly for the sake of the gospel. Paul could see that there was an encroachment being made by the merit mongers, those who thought that by their doing certain things, they could gain some merit with God. And he had already been dealing with those people who were desiring merit when he was dealing with the Gentile churches in Galatia. The great apostle used this confrontation at Antioch to illustrate to the Galatians the extremely serious nature of true justification. Now, let me say that again. The apostle uses that confrontation as an illustration to show the extremely serious nature of true justification. And what is true justification? It is that which alone results in our everlasting salvation. True, real, and biblical justification is received by faith in Christ alone. It is by faith only, and it is in Christ and His atoning work only. So this morning, in looking in verses 17 and 18, we have only 2 points. First, the most common objection to free justification. That is the first point. The most common objection to free justification. And the second point is the reconstruction of rottenness. We saw a rotten stick. Don't build with something that's rotten. So first of all, the most common objection to free justification is right there in verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also were found sinners. Anybody here justified, and yet do you sin? I think so. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. The apostle says, may it never be. And so today, in looking at the most common objection to free justification, we must first see what the Scriptures teach. Does the Scripture actually teach free justification? Let's look at Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. That's our first Scripture, Romans 3 and verse 23. You know that verse well, having to do with our depravity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to admit that. We're part of that. That includes us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely. Notice that word. By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. What is that? He set Christ forth to be the satisfaction to pay for our sin through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Not our own righteousness, but His own righteousness declared for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Speaking even about the Old Testament saints, that God was holding all that back, waiting for Jesus to make that satisfaction, even for their sins, as well as ours. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, the present time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Where is boasting then?
It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In studying Galatians and Romans, there is much cross-referencing and many parallels. And I would say the same thing about the book of Ephesians that we will note as well. But especially in Romans and Galatians, both letters are dealing with some of the same things. Dealing with Gentile churches, and both Romans and Galatians are discussing Judaism in relation to Christ and the gospel. What is the relationship? Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired words right here telling us that in Romans 3 that there's no boasting. We can't boast of our works. It certainly reminds us of that parallel in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. If we could work for it, what we would do? Good job, guy. We accomplished this. Lest any man should boast. It's all of grace. So we're humbled. As Luther said, we live alone by mercy. The most common objection to this Bible truth is that, well, if a person is saved by faith alone, that will lead to their living unrestrained in every possible kind of sin. They just go on sinning in every way. So, therefore, we must set up barricades around them to keep saved people from running into every form of evil. They must be taught, as these Judaizers are saying, that unless they keep the commandments of God, they can't be saved. Even circumcision. This is the kind of thinking of the Jews that were zealous for the law. However, if the Jews had only done a survey of their own history, would they see that no matter how many little particulars the rabbis set up, no matter how awesome the giving of the moral law was, and the civil laws and the ceremonial laws on Mount Sinai, did Israel keep all of that in their history? Did he keep them from sin? Let's look at the record just a little bit. So if you think about their nation and how that worked out, if you said, well, you can't just let somebody be saved freely because then they'll go do every kind of sin. You got to have all these regulations. Well, did that help them? God testified against the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel 8, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, they have rejected me since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day. They have forsaken me and served other gods. That was spoken during the time of the judges. Remember that Samuel was one of the judges. Moses testified back in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. From the day that thou didst depart from the land of Egypt, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. That was the summation of the 40 years. And then you come on in to the time of the Old Testament prophets. Did it get any better? The prophets declared the same of the Hebrew nation as a whole. Isaiah 1:4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And these were the best people. These were of the tribe of Judah. A nation A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. It didn't get any better during the time of the prophets. Well, thank God, Jesus came into the world. Did that change the nation when they received the Savior from heaven? Remember Stephen's final sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 and 53. He gives a little review of the history of the nation. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." With all the moral law, civil law, ceremonial law in force, Israel still was unchanged by all of that. And rebellious. With all the added traditions of the rabbis through the centuries, Israel largely had only a pretense of faith. Thank God there were some of them that believed, even at the coming of Christ when he was a baby, you know. There was Anna, there was Simeon, there was Mary and Joseph and some others. Thank God after, on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands one in the times following. But you know that the Judaizers always said, we got to make these barricades or they're going to run into sin. At the time of the Reformation, Roman Catholicism insisted the same way, that if the reformers were allowed to go on teaching free justification, that it would lead all their followers to live the most horribly debauched, abandoned, and filthy lives. And that is exactly what Paul is dealing with here in verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is Jesus, by this free gift of salvation, leading us more into sin? God forbid. He says that in Romans 6. God forbid, God forbid. May it never be. Perish the thought. Yes. May this never be. This is unthinkable that Christ would, by saving us freely, bring us into rampant sin. This is what Paul was dealing with in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He uses that term again, megenata. God forbid, in verse 16. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, may it never be. Perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There is the answer. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That was the most radical change that's come into the Magnuson family over the years. The death of our dear brother Robert. Death is a most radical change. Think about it. When a person is born again, that is a radical change. We are justified by faith alone. But that faith never remains alone because there's been a radical change in our being. Obviously, faith without works is dead, James 2:20. And in that context, verse 14, the question is asked, can faith save? Meaning, can that kind of faith save if it's a dead faith without works? A faith that does not produce a changed life is not a real
saving faith.
When we are born of God, there is a radical change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Clearly, the most common objection to free justification is that it leads to sinful lifestyles. But those who know what it is to be born again, to be born of God, know that life has changed radically. We are not perfect, but we are not the same as we used to be. Thank God. I remember as a very young pastor, in the second church that I was called to be their pastor, that was the big thing that the older generation was always telling me about free justification. If you preach that, then people are just going to go on sinning. You got to have all these rules. You got to have these rules. If you don't, they just don't run into sin. But when the Lord saves us and makes us new, things are different. So, we turn from that most common objection to free justification, and we believe what God says. So secondly now, there must be no reconstruction of rottenness. Verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. The Apostle Paul has just resisted Peter to his face. Paul had the courage to do what was right, and yet Paul had a very tender heart. If you read much of the Apostle Paul, you know that he was a very tender-hearted man. But he did make that stand right there boldly. Right after the conflict with Peter, Paul uses very tender, sympathetic language here in verse 18. And I thought about that even as we were talking in Sunday school this morning. A soft answer turneth away wrath. What did Peter feel like when Paul dealt with him head on the way he did, right in his face? Maybe his face turned red. Maybe he was totally embarrassed and nonplussed. He couldn't reply. Was there any anger? But a soft answer turneth away wrath. And notice what Paul does, how he speaks in verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He didn't say, for if Peter has done this, then Peter's a transgressor. He didn't say that. Yeah, Peter had failed. Peter had messed up. Peter had sinned. Peter had torn down the middle wall of partition by going into Cornelius' house back in Acts chapter 10 in obedience to the vision that God had given him on the housetop of the sheep being let down with all the animals in it. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he did that contrary statement. It was totally negating what he said. But he said, not so, Lord. You're the boss. I'm not going to do it. He said, how many times do they have to say that? Then knock on the door. They were there to get him. And he went, and he knew that God was showing him that the middle wall of partition was rotten. Time to go. Tear it down. He went to Cornelius' house, taking down that wall, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And he saw many of them saved, and they came to Christ by hearing the preaching of faith in Him alone. They were baptized, but in Antioch, Peter was rebuilding again a rotten wall of partition and separation between the Jew and the Gentile that he'd already torn down. Building again what he had previously destroyed. In so doing, Peter made himself a transgressor. It was sin. But now Paul was so gentle, saying, If I, Paul, build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, here are some very important lessons for us. We must be tender-hearted, kind, gentle, but we must not let that kindness and that gentleness keep us from being bold for truth and for righteousness. Whatever our personality is, we must stand for what is right, and having done all, to stand, even in an evil day. Now, for example, you may be a loving, gentle kind of parent towards your children. But you must not let that gentle personality of yours destroy your own children. When your child rebels and stubbornly refuses to do right, you must be strong and bold to do the things that are right before God. You must take a stand for God and for right. That's why God gave you children. So that you would bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you let them go their own way, you will bear much of the responsibility for their ruin and for their destruction. Now, Paul used himself as an example. Now, it was not Paul that was sinful and inconsistent. Even though he used himself as example, it was Peter who had torn it down. Time to go and rotten. And now he's building it again right there in Antioch. So in conclusion today, free justification is the only gospel. It was preached to Abraham. You don't believe it? Read Galatians 3 and verse 8. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not doing all kinds of other things, but he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Romans 4:3. David proclaimed this gospel, where we sang in Psalm 32 this morning. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. God is not counting sin to my account. Even though I sin, thank God he's not accounting it to me, but rather he accounts me righteous. Wow. Okay. Isaiah preached free grace. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. What does he call you to do? A whole list of things? No. Look unto me. And be saved. Jesus preached free salvation. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Thank God for the difficulty that Judaism was bringing in the early church. As Judaism was having its influence on early Christianity, God was especially using that through this conflict. Paul was bringing the clarity of free justification to the fore, not only for the Gentiles, but for everyone to see, especially in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. This is the true message of the gospel. As Martin Luther kept hammering this nail, don't add anything to free justification. Don't add anything in the context of justification. Luther said, sure, we must deal with sanctification, but that is a separate matter altogether. Free justification must be kept totally and absolutely pure. Let us pray together. We thank Thee, our Father in heaven, for Thy wonderful word. We bow before Thee. We bow before Thy word. And Lord, we just want to know, we want to understand, and we want to obey. We thank Thee, Lord, that we are justified by faith in Christ. We're justified by His blood. We're justified by His wonderful sacrifice. Oh, God, Thou hast made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, we thank Thee for the truth of the New Testament. We thank Thee, O God, that out of the midst of Judaism, that Thou didst raise up an apostle and send him away and prepare him for a ministry to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel into the West, into Europe. We thank Thee for the spread of the gospel around the world. And we thank Thee that we're saved not by our works, but by the work of Jesus Christ. Please emblazon that truth on all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.